hope I'm not scaring everyone by the title. Could we all kneel together to pray? Well, Father, we do call upon you this morning in the worthy, righteous name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for being, for drawing us to yourself and how you've washed our sins away. But we ask, Lord, today that you teach us how to walk. Teach us how to draw nigh to you. Teach us, Lord, your ways. And God, we just welcome you. Thank you for being here. We just ask that you would, this morning, give me clear thoughts, my mind. I could share and express what you've laid on my heart. And God, I just ask that you would be with every brother, every sister. We ask, Lord, for those abroad. We ask for Josh. We ask for Ruth. We ask, Lord, for our elderly people, brothers and sisters. Lord, would you strengthen them as well? So God, give me clear thoughts and just help me to convey these things we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning is Discipline in the Church. And I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on the subject. But I've been considering the subject a bit. It's not something that it seems like people enjoy. It seems like when we face situations that some of these things are necessary, it puts all of us on pins and needles, and we try to find our way through it. I remember quite a number of years ago, I received a phone call from a man from a distant state who wanted to sit down with some of us and just try to understand what we believe on the subject. There was someone from their congregation who had joined our local fellowship here, and they were, I'm not sure what all, I guess trying to sort through how to feel or think about it, all that. And I remember sitting there for quite a number of hours answering questions on the subject as to how we practically work out some of these things. From time to time, the subject comes up. What is discipline? So I hope I don't scare you this morning. I guess I would like to convince us that it's a good thing. I don't know if you think that way or not. But consider with me this morning, consider with me our home. And I'm going to maybe pick on some brother this morning. Linford, if I could pick on you, I know you have a young son there, he's not very old. But consider with me, if you would get a request for 2 months, Brother Lynn, no discipline in the home, no discipline. And can you just let your mind unwind as to how your home would be in 2 months from now if there's no discipline in the home? No discipline. Just think with me, a young son, 2 years old, how that would unwind. Well, that's not, you know, we're adults. We're believers in the church, right? We don't need it. We don't need discipline. But consider with me a workplace with no discipline. Things would continue to unwind. Things would continue to come to a place where people just would have a difficult time working together, right? Without discipline. Be break time all the time. That's right. Be break time all the time. The other day I was talking with someone and they were talking about the thing of, they asked this employer, so how many people work here? And the employer said, about half. Can you get the point? Discipline. And when we think of discipline, our mind can go in many, many different directions. But I'd like to ask us a simple question. Is church discipline positive or negative? Positive. Is it always viewed positively? But is it positive or negative? Just very honestly. Positive results, okay? It can be either way. Good point. I like that. It can be either way. But the intent of it, is it positive or negative? Positive. The intent of church, biblical church discipline, is positive. But I'm going to say that, you know, as I communicate with people all over, I keep hearing of negative experiences, right? I think many in this, even here this morning, have had negative disciplinary experiences. We've had that. Now, let me ask another question. Is there anyone here that enjoys to be disciplined? Anyone? One? Any others? You like the fruit of it. Okay. I'm going to ask another question. Children, I'm going to ask from 8 to 12 years old. Could you all stand up? Any of you here between 8 and 12 years old? Okay. All right. Is there any of you do you enjoy when your mom and dad discipline you? Do you enjoy it? Raise your hand if you enjoy it. No hands. Okay, you can sit down again. Okay. I remember some years ago sitting in a living room, and there was someone that had authority in my life was speaking to me in a way, some things that I needed to hear. And I remember sitting there and tears just running down my cheeks. And yet I knew what I was hearing was right. Did I enjoy it? No. I didn't enjoy that. There's something within all of us that just simply doesn't like discipline. We don't like it. We like the fruit of it. We know it's right. We know those things are the way God intended it to. And yet those things are difficult. They're very difficult. I would like to maybe just ask, for those of you who have had negative discipline experience, tell me what created the negative experience. Okay? What is it? We'll write some of those things on the board here. What is it that creates, if it's intended to be a positive, something that ends up positive, why is it a negative experience? Anyone? Yes. Because it wasn't based. Okay, not based on foundational principles. How's that? Good. Foundational biblical. Good. Okay. Others. Yes. Done with a selfish spirit. Spirit of anger. Yes. What's a good way to sum that up? Wrong motive? They had a wrong motive, bitter, I'll put on here wrong motive. Others? Yes. Both. Either way. Yeah, I mean, it can be on the giving or the receiving side, on the negative side. Giving or receiving.
Not seeing ourselves.
Others? Yes.
Condemnation / judgment without redirection.
Condemnation / judgment without others? Yes.
When it's done without prior
relationship. And the list goes on. Do you have one? Fear-based. Fear-based, good. Yes?
This would kind of go with that, the leaders are lords.
Leaders are lords. Lack of communication. Punishment rather than correctional. or restorative. Don't like to be told what to do. Okay, I think we could go on pretty long, right? But I'd like for us to consider that here are things that happen at times, and people have bitter, sour experiences. And I think we've all seen those. But a goal I have this morning is to help us consider that the whole idea of discipline in the church is God-given, it's necessary, we should welcome it, there's a right way to do it, and without it, we'll suffer. Without it, we'll suffer, all of us. All of us here in this local church, if these things aren't done or aren't done properly, we're going to suffer for it. We're going to struggle. We're going to suffer for it. So let me ask the question again, and I'm gonna just ask this question numerous times here. Is church discipline positive or negative? Positive. It's positive because we're instructed to do it from God's word, right? So at the heart of the whole thing, it's positive in order to do, become, and function the way God wants us to function in this local body. But I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy, I think it's like us parents. We don't enjoy giving. And on the children, we don't enjoy receiving. That's just sort of how it is. And I'm going to say, I don't view ourselves as a local church as really, this is something that's necessarily a big struggle among us. Various times that we have encountered the necessity to do some of these things, it's worked out well. It's been, you know, I felt blessed by the attitudes of the local brotherhood. But I guess I'd like to just help us come to the place where we view these things as necessary, and how can we do them in a godly way rather than what I have seen and what people have experienced. Because of my past, I'm against church discipline because it doesn't work. I have seen that already. I've seen over the years, I've seen that attitude. I've seen that attitude of resistance against church discipline because of bad experience. I think rather than that, our question needs to be, how can we do these things in a God-fearing way that it's redemptive, brings people back to God, and you know, and it accomplishes the purposes that God intends for us to do. Here are some words used to describe maybe our attitude that we should have sometimes when there's church discipline at ministers. Count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And there could be more. There's just a couple. So, again, the question, does a church need discipline? Does it need discipline? Here some years ago, I'm going to say about 10, 15 years ago, I was talking to a church leader, And this is what he told me. He said, Mark, he said, I just don't know what to do in my local church. He said, things have come so far away from what is godly order in so many areas in our local church, and it just seems like people do that which is right in their own eyes. And he said, it doesn't mean anything. The things I say just don't mean anything. Just go in one ear and out the other. Doesn't mean anything. That's what a leader told me. And I sit here asking the question, why is that? Is it not because there's no discipline? Am I right with that? It's the result of no discipline. No discipline in the church. So does a church need discipline? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it says these words, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" What is without? Isn't it without the church, right? Those that are without the church, do not ye judge them that are within? Let me just start over reading. Verse 12. "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Who? Who's ye? All of us is a brotherhood, right? "Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person." God has given us a responsibility within the church. It's our responsibility. Within the church, the affairs that happen within the church are our responsibility. Obviously, first of all, as leaders, we have a higher responsibility, but the whole brotherhood as well. "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now, I listed 9 different kinds of discipline, and I don't know, there's probably more. But I have a heading here that says different kinds of discipline that the scripture talks about. And number one, and I'm just going to name them here, and then we'll go on down through and look at each one as we go. Number one, giving over to Satan. Number two, withdrawing yourselves from them that walk disorderly. Number three, if you are sinned against, go to thy brother. Number four, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Number five, elders that sin, rebuke before all. Number six, Titus is told to exhort and rebuke. Number seven, false doctrine. Number eight, warning given concerning Alexander's evil ways. Number nine, the repentance. So I'd like for us to first of all consider, what is the purpose of discipline? What is the purpose of discipline? What is it? What are the underlying reasons for discipline? And if I use the word discipline, I'm going to use it in a pretty broad range, from as small as giving a rebuke or a correction to giving over to Satan and putting out of the church, etc. So it's a pretty broad, if I use the word discipline, it's just I'm going to use it in a broad way, okay? I'm not just talking about the thing of giving over to Satan. It's just, if I use the word discipline, I'm talking about the broad spectrum. So what is the purpose of church discipline? What is it? And again, I like to ask the question, is church discipline positive or negative? It's positive. It's intended to be. Sometimes it is negative, but it's intended to be positive. When we give correction to our children, it's intended to be positive correction. Okay, first of all, if discipline is given, it's intended for a person's salvation. And the one I'm going to look at here is specifically out of 1 Corinthians 5 with a man who was in fornication with his father's wife. It's specifically for his salvation. In verse 5 it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now right here it is. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a good reason, right? That's a good reason. That the spirit might be saved. So, I think that's a very foundational reason for discipline. Here's another one. In verse 6 and 7, it's for the purification of the church. It's for the purification. So first of all, it's so that the brother will be saved. Secondly, it's for the purification of the church. Now, I think sometimes we have this attitude that we're all so holy and so pure and we don't do anything wrong, and if someone comes into our midst and has some spots and we need to help them along, get out of here. Okay, that's not the heart of what's being portrayed here. But I'd like for us to consider that discipline is for the purification for the church, and it's to help bring salvation. Here it says in verse 6, it says, for your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Okay. So primarily, discipline is for two things: for a person's salvation or correction, and for the purification of the church. It's not just one or the other. It's for both. So when there is church discipline, when I like to suggest that when we have a situation come up in our midst, and, you know, we like to think that, you know, things never happen. But they do, right? Things happen. In churches, things happen. That's why we're given instruction. But I'd like for us to consider and have this within our heart, that if situations come up and we need to look at discipline, we ought to be looking at how can we do this right rather than we shouldn't do it. Because it's to bring people to Christ. It's to help people. It's for the purification of the church and to help move things in a right way. Now, if we don't do it God's way, do you think it'll work if we just do it our way? No, it doesn't work. So we want to do it God's way. So the question is, how do we do it in an effective, godly manner, the way the Bible says, rather than, oh, we've had so many experiences, I just can't do it. I have sympathy for the brother. I don't want to see him feel bad, you know, all those kind of things. We say, how can we effectively do what God wants us to do? That's what I'd like to help us to come to. So, here's a heading that says, giving a person over to Satan. Now, that is a pretty strong words. We have done it already in the past. We have done it. But I'd like for us to consider that that is a very weighty thing, giving one over to Satan. And if you look in the context, it's talking about giving one over to Satan so that things just go wrong. Everything goes wrong. Things just go wrong so that they come to the end of themselves and say, God, I need help. Lord, I can't go on like this. Giving over to Satan. Now, when is that done? When is that done? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we want to just look. I think on this one we ought to just read down through an actual situation that they had. And in the context here, there was a man that was involved with his father's wife. His father's wife. I don't know, was it stepmother? I'm not sure what it was. But in verse 1 it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you." There's that term, taken away from you. He sinned. Then it's a, you didn't mourn that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. Verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to these words. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Everything's just bristling with Christ and his presence and doing his will. When you're gathered together in this way, "to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs to go out of the world." So specifically in the church. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person." Call them a wicked person. Wickedness. Okay, first of all, I want to consider a couple things. The sins that are named here, are sins, what I'm going to say, sins unto death. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and you go down through those two or three verses, it's those types of sins that come under this type of discipline, where someone is given over to Satan, where someone is put out of the church in this manner. It's those types of sins. Right here it mentions a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. And if you go to Galatians 5, it says, "They which do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of God." It's just that simple. You know, we like to think that, oh, well, it's not that bad, and, you know, someone does it, and you pray this little prayer and all these kind of things. But it says, "They which do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So I'd like to just say that this type of whatever you want to call it is for that level of sin. In Galatians 5, it says, "and such like," or "and such things." So it's not limited to these things, but it's this type of sin. So it can be sins of the flesh, railing, all kinds of that level of sin. "They which do such things shall not enter into the kingdom." So it's this level of sin that a person is given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and put out of the church. Now, A question that comes at times is sometimes we hear the term, slipped my mind, about shunning. You know, this word shunning, it's not a biblical term as such. But I'd like for us to consider where that whole idea comes from and give us a biblical perspective. If you look at these words here, in verse 9, I'd like for us to consider, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with the fornicators. If you look up that word company, it means to sort of be in fellowship together. So in other words, if there's someone like this who we put out of the church, he should not be in a place where we just open-armed, freely, just, hey, come on over, let's eat hot dogs. It's not that kind of fellowship. It's not the fellowship that Brother Joshua was talking about this morning. It's not that level of fellowship. It's rather something that there's an admonishment. When we talk, it's on the admonishment side. There's a withdrawing. It doesn't say we're never together, but there's a level of withdrawing from that same intimate fellowship to a level of admonishment. There's an admonishment given. Actually, in Thessalonians, it gives the idea that he might be ashamed or that he'll think about it. It helps him think about it and helps him realize I'm not at the same place that I used to be. Now, another thing that's mentioned here is with such an one, know not to eat. There can be lots of discussion as to whether that's sitting down and eating a meal or whether that's communion. It can be, there's some people that hold it either way. And I'm not going to make strong statements about that, but it's very clear that it's not communion. That's very, very clear. And on the other side, I know in bygone days, some of the things that we have practiced here locally is we have not said that you can't eat together, but if there's an eating together, it's not for the sake of fellowship like you normally just sit down and eat and you fellowship and you know the eating hot dog things, right? It's not that level of fellowship, but rather sitting together and the admonishment type. And there can be a lot of discussion about that. Giving over to Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It says, he gave them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here's another heading. Withdraw yourselves from them that walk disorderly. Withdraw yourselves from them that walk disorderly. And I know we have done this in the past already, but there's a situation that I'm familiar with more recently. Then I'll just sort of give that scenario, and I'm going to share it because I don't think that us locally here we're very familiar with the situation. But I received a phone call. I've had a number of conversations. And in this situation, there's a sister in the local church that is clearly not under her husband. And when things happen in the church, leadership give direction, and there's brothers meeting things, it seems like this lady just sort of throws her weight around. And she's doing her own thing. And there's been quite a length of time where they have gone and tried to give her guidance and direction, and she's not open to that. There's a closed door. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm in subjection to my husband, and yet her husband very clearly says she's not in subjection, and it's just a big struggle. Here it says, withdrawing yourselves from them that walk disorderly. I'm going to say that that type of situation, rather than being the kind of sin in Galatians 5, it comes into the category where there's disorder in the church. It just brings confusion. There's trouble. There's struggle. And there could be a fine line to whether some of the sins in Galatians 5 don't apply. There can be some consideration with that. But consider with me. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 6. I'd like to just read some of the verses here. Withdrawing yourselves from them that walk disorderly. Verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." In this scenario that it's giving, there was a man who was lazy and he didn't work and he was expecting the church to take care of his needs. Okay, that was the situation that they were facing here in Thessalonians. Now, we have a brother here who's not taking responsibility and not taking care of his own, not taking care of his family, but he's lazy. He's just not taking responsibility. He's lazy. He's not working for his food. It comes under this type of category. It's this type of thing going on, and it can be pretty broad. Verse 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to walk to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for we wrought with labor and travail night and day." "That we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk disorderly among you, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So, In the specific situation here, it was someone who specifically just wasn't taking responsibility. So in these types of situations, it says, withdraw yourself. What does that mean, withdraw yourself? We'd say withdraw membership. Make that there's a clear distinction. He's no longer a part of the local flowing body of working together. Now, it's a bit different than the giving over to Satan. Do you follow the difference? There's a difference there. It's not the giving over to Satan, but there's, it seems like it's not to the level that we look at it and say, he's most certainly cut off from God, like Galatians 5 says, but there's a disorderly function in the church. It's not functioning together. He's not open for correction, direction, guidance, whatever it might be, and it's causing disorder in the church. And he says, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself. Here's another heading. If you are sinned against, go to thy brother. Now, before I go into that, let me just ask a question. Is church discipline positive or is it negative? Positive. Should be positive, right? It should be positive. Can be negative, but we need to do our responsibility. And if we do it God's way, it has the best chance of bringing reconciliation. And it's also for the purification of the church. It has the best opportunity if we do it God's way. If you are sinned against, go to thy brother. Now, I remember some years ago, there was a situation that I was involved with, and there was this something happened and there was feelings and there was this, you know, back and forth, and you know, it was, I'm going to say, pretty major, you know, just sort of, you know. And I remember as we together, we tried to, you know, to get it through, you know, we tried to talk, and you know, we went to our brother. I even forget which way it was. They came to us, we went to them, okay? And we tried to bring peace, and it was a pretty big struggle, but in the end, guess what? We found peace. We found peace. You know, there's times that those things don't work out that way. And the Bible says, if you're not able, you know, go to thy brother and try to sort it through. And if it doesn't get worked through, go and get someone else. Go get another brother to join you to try to help through. Sometimes it takes more eyes, more ears, more understanding to sort through and to help bring peace, right? But then there's another step, that if those that are at fault are not willing to open themselves, that we're commanded to bring the situation to the church. In a brother's meeting, bring the situation to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, it says that he should be viewed as a heathen and a publican. That's pretty major, right? Now, before we read those scriptures in Matthew 18, I would like for us to make one point before we do that. Consider with me that the things that I see is normally right in my own eyes. Am I right? In fact, if it wouldn't be that way, I couldn't live with myself. Okay, so I'm at the place I am because I perceive that I'm at a good place. And even if I'm wrong, sometimes I don't see it. And that's what brotherhood is all about, that there's brothers that will speak into my life. And if there's a whole bunch of brothers that look at my situation and they say, you're in the wrong, then I'm going to say that it's pretty important that I open my heart, right? It's pretty important that I just open my heart, because they can probably see things that I can't. Turn with me to Matthew 18, and we'll just read through there. Matthew 18, we're going to read in verse 15, where it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Wow. Now here again, it doesn't put the idea out of giving over to Satan, but it gives the idea of a disfellowshipping, a withdrawing yourselves. Let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Here is another one. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Mark them. Before I go in there, let me ask the question again. Is church discipline to be positive or negative? I know I'm sort of riding y'all on it, right? But I'd like for us to be convinced that if we do it God's way, that's the very best way to do it. I mean, it is, if we do it God's way. So rather than just drawing away from it, we say, how can we do it the most effective, best way. It has to be God's way. Okay, mark them which cause divisions. Now, let me just explain it this way, that there is this tendency within the church. If I disagree, and by the way, I think if we go around this whole circle, there'd be lots of disagreement on various things. You know, we'd be sort of, you know, we're at a similar place, and yet there's various things that we'd sort of disagree, right? That's just part of life. Okay. But here we are together moving forward, and there's a sense that in most of these areas we're at a similar place and we're moving forward. But when issues come up, that we disagree on, there's a tendency for me to sort of gather a following around me with what I believe. Do you identify with that? There's a tendency for me to go to my brother and just sort of share with him exactly where I'm at, and without, you know, I'm not really meaning to do it, but sort of gather a following. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk to others. That's not what I'm trying to do. But it doesn't take much for there to be some divisions forming within a local church. Do you follow? And we see them. We see them. There's these, you know, it's if we disagree, you know, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't disagree. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's a tendency when we disagree to sort of build a following around me, and all of a sudden, you know, there's like this, you know, there's two parties in church. You follow? That's what it's talking about. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, this is what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. Mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. It says divisions and offenses. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Wow. What does that mean? They serve their own belly. They serve their own belly. And by good works, words, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, here it says, mark them. Now, how do you mark someone? How do you mark someone? How do you mark someone? Watch out for them. I don't think it's talking about putting a black band on their forehead. I don't think that's what it's saying. But it says, mark them. So I'm going to say that what it's specifically saying is there's a need for a word to be put out there that this is going on. There's divisions and offenses, and don't go there. Mark them which cause divisions, okay? And, you know, divisions in the church should never be, right? Never. I mean, or if you think it's all right, maybe we ought to have some divisions in the home. I mean, do you want some divisions in your home? No. Or on the job? And not even close in the church. Okay. All right. Mark them which cause divisions. And I think these are things that need to be sorted through. Obviously, there's a need to go instruct and try to bring to a place of togetherness. But if there's no way to come together, it says mark them. Don't allow those influences to just permeate and this whole thing to get bigger and bigger and bigger. But what do we do? I'm right and you're wrong. But here it says mark them which cause divisions. And there could be a lot of discussion about how to do all the things, and I don't know that I have the answers to it all, but I'd like for us to consider there's very specific instructions given to mark them which cause divisions and offenses. God wants the church to be united. Here's another one. Elders that sin, rebuke before all. Now let me ask the question again. Is church discipline intended to be positive or negative? Positive, right? It's positive. We should be asking the question, how can we effectively do it? We shouldn't be saying, no, let's not do it. You know, it doesn't work. I've seen all these bad situations. No, the question is, how can we do it effectively in God's way? How does God want us to do it? Because his ways are the very best. Elders that sin, rebuke before all. So, that's what it says. How do you do that? It seems to me that rebuke before all is more than just in a brother's meeting. It says rebuke before all. I'm going to say that I haven't seen this done a lot. I've seen there an endeavor to be made on some of this. But this is what it says. It just simply says that. And if it says that, I think we ought to do it. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And by the way, that could be a lot of discussion too, but that's not our subject. Verse 20, them that sin, the elders that sin, rebuke before all, and this is why, that others also may fear. Okay? If an elder commits a sin, that's a weighty thing. And if there's an elder that sins, and those things are just winked at, and accepted and tolerated and not brought to a level of seriousness, it's going to have an effect on the whole congregation that others are going to think it's not so bad to commit these sins. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Here's another heading. Titus is told to exhort and rebuke. And this clock is having difficulties here. Titus is told to exhort and rebuke. I won't take much time here, but let me just read this to you. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, how do you rebuke someone sharply? How do you rebuke someone sharply? Now, I like to suggest that there's a way to sharply rebuke without being worked up in your spirit. Am I saying that right? I like to suggest that there's a way to admonish and rebuke someone and just say, what you did is wrong. Don't you do that again. That is a no. Is that rebuking sharply? Maybe. But is it being worked up in your spirit? No. I don't think it's trying to say that we need to be worked, or that I don't think it's giving a license to be worked up, right? Right? I don't think it's doing that. But what I just said is, well, I'm going to say a sharp rebuke, okay? Here's another verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. authority, let no man despise thee. Now, rebuke. I use these words, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, I'm just going to say that there's a right place for those things. But I'm going to say that, Lord, help us, because we can easily get, what I'm going to say, in the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, it'll affect others in the flesh too. Right? If I'm in the flesh, you'll get in the flesh. The more that I'm in the spirit, the more you'll be open to that. Here's another heading, false doctrine. False doctrine. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. How many admonitions? Two. And read it again. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, what's an heretic? Who can help me? What's an heretic? Anyone? What's a heretic? False doctrine. What do you say? It can be correct doctrine, but if you cause divisions, you're a heretic. Yes? Divisive. Mm-hmm. Differing from the common accepted practice. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Yes? Taking the truth and twisting it to suit me. We never have that. I mean, in our church, we don't have that. Isn't that a normal tendency, right? To take someone and or take something and twist it a little bit so it fits my... Yeah. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So, you know what I see in this whole thing of discipline? I see us as believers, we don't see ourselves and we need our brotherhood. And then the question comes, well, you know, what if the whole church is deceived? Okay, you know, what then? Right? What if the whole church is deceived? I mean, and everyone wants to, you know, speak into each other's lives. We all need to be saying, but we're all deceived. And what then? Well, let me just put it this way. I think we as individuals, as brothers, need to be able to look at the big picture as a brotherhood, and we need to be able to sense whether God is in our midst, and whether God, where we're going as a church, is in a way that God is pleased with. And obviously, we might not be agreed with every little thing, but if as a whole we sense that this brotherhood is walking with God as a whole, and as a whole, we're serving God in obedience, if we're in a brotherhood like that, then we need to submit ourselves one to another in this way. Now, if we're, as we see the big picture, and if things are not going in a godly, biblical way, then we need to put ourselves into a brotherhood that is, that we can be comfortable that these brothers are doing that, and then give ourselves. So somewhere we need to be in a brotherhood that we can do that. So I'm not talking about a blind disobedience, just doing what everyone tells me to. I'm talking about having an awareness that we walk with the Lord, we have a connection with the brotherhood, we sense where the brotherhood's at, And we know there's a rest in our heart that this brotherhood, I have confidence that the brotherhood as a whole is walking with God. They're walking in obedience. And if that's what it is, then I need to open my heart pretty far. I need to open my heart pretty far. So is church discipline, is it positive? Is it intended to be positive or negative? Positive, right? We ought to be asking the question, how can we do it the way God wants us to, rather than saying, no, I don't want to, you know, I don't think we should. I don't think we should. We need to be opening ourselves and saying, oh, if it says that, how can we do it in a right way? Beware of him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware? You know, that man over there, beware of him. He did me much harm. For he greatly withstood our words. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it also talks about warning the unruly. And then there's the repentance. There's the repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So the goal of discipline is for there to be good order in the church. And if discipline is intended, first of all, to bring someone to salvation. Second of all, it is to for the purification of the church body. And there can be warning, exhorting, rebuking in the right way. The whole thing is so that we can together be an example of holiness, of godliness, and we together draw closer to God. Discipline in the church. Is it intended to be positive? Yes, it is. It's intended to be positive. May the Lord help all of us.